Good morning. Acts chapter 18. When I first read Acts 18, I thought this part of the scripture, I thought, what can we get out of that? I hope we got something really good out of it. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, or accurately. And he was disposed to pass into Achaia. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. There is nothing more exciting than to have a young, eager person full of questions about the scriptures. I've spent many hours with young men and young women who just were hungry for the Word of God. I recall growing up with a young man who was a French-Canadian who was in the town in which we lived that was full of questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was dealing with the traditions of his past and trying to deal with some of those things. And for a long time, he hesitated to come to the Lord. But my dad poured hours and hours into that young man's life until he came to a perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ and asked him to be Lord and Savior. Once Louis was saved, he was used by the Lord in subsequent years to lead people to Christ because of his being established in the faith. He always had that zeal in his life to serve God. Today we wish to see this fact. We train keen believers to become more biblical, which bring further benefits. First of all, look at a tenderfoot man. You know what I mean by tenderfoot? A tenderfoot is a rookie, a new person to something. Can you imagine arriving at church and meeting a newcomer who is full of vibrancy and talking about God? It's exciting to have somebody come in like that, and that's what happened in Ephesus when Aquila and Priscilla arrived at the synagogue one Saturday. They found a recent arrival who had come up from the city of Alexander, the capital city of the Roman province of Egypt. He was a Jew, according to Acts 18:24, but he had a Greek name. It's kind of a strange name to give to a Jewish child, Apollos. I mean, Apollos was connected with idolatry somewhat in the Greek culture, but it says about him he was an eloquent man. It's interesting when we talk about Paul. Paul himself says this about himself in 2 Corinthians 11:6, though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. In other words, Paul says, I'm a little bit rough in my presentation. I'm not one of those people that can get up with a polished message. But here was a man who had a great ability given to him by God to speak clearly and in a way that drew people to listen to him. In God's kingdom, he uses both. He uses the rough one, and he uses the smooth one, as long as they're both in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must use whatever skills God has given us to present the Word of God. But there are some things that are much more important, needed in order to declare God's truth. Verse 24 gives us one of those traits. Apollos was what? Mighty in the scriptures. Often when churches are looking for a pastor, they list all kinds of things that they want. A lot of pastoral search teams look for a host of giftings. Often they want lots of education. The more degrees, the better. Maybe they can get alphabet soup out of it better. I don't know. Quite often they're looking for strengths where the previous leader may have been lacking. We saw that in one church when we left. They said, well, Bill's not great at administrating. We'll find an administrator. That's not what we go looking for. What we go looking for is somebody who's strong in the Word of God. And when we want elders, we want men who love the Lord with all their heart and are strong in the Word of God. Mighty in Scripture. Verse 25 gives three reasons that this was so, and all of them are important to anyone who aims to become strong in the Scriptures, whether we're men or women. First of all, it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. This word in Greek has actually crept itself into the English language through the ages. It is the word is used in the exact same way today. It is the word catechism. Now, in Baptist churches, we don't often talk about catechism, although I would point out that one of the greatest Baptist preachers that ever preached had a Baptist catechism, and that was Charles Spurgeon. It means to indoctrinate someone thoroughly. On some of the old churches, one of the first statements is the chief end of man is to love God and serve Him forever. I don't have that quite right. But that is the beginning of catechisms of many churches. And you know something? When you start thinking about it, what is the most important place for a Christian is to love God and to enjoy Him forever, is it not? Isn't that why you're here as a Christian? If you're not, then are you a Christian? We ought to enjoy God. We ought to love being with God's people. We ought to love being filled with His Word. This man was taught. I suggest to you today that one of the greatest weaknesses of the modern Christian church is we do not generally teach Christianity line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. Most churches today don't even have a Sunday school. We have one, but it could be attended by every one of you. Because you see, there's a place where we ought to be gathering and strengthening our understanding of the Word of God so that it is ingrained in us. So that when, as Spurgeon used to say, you poke a person, bibbling comes out. Bible study. Places where the biblical doctrines are taught. Christian homes should be places where this is reinforced. Now, I don't have my children around anymore, but I can tell you this, that my children were taught in the Word of God and taught a lot of doctrine. Because that was my responsibility and my wife's responsibility as a family to train our children in the things of the Lord. The early church, as fragile as it was, trained their people, as obviously the synagogue did too, because you look at Apollos, I mean, where did he learn most of his stuff? From the synagogue. They taught people line by line, precept by precept. Secondly, Apollos was fervent in the Spirit. Now, I like that word. This is a character trait that comes in one's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a command, not a suggestion. In Hebrews 12:11, when Paul's given a whole list of things that we as Christians ought to do, he says, be fervent in spirit. Burn in your spirit. Be alive in your spirit for Christ. It means literally to boil. Not to boil with anger, but to boil with passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You heard the story, I think, from me perhaps before, about an atheist that lived in a town before they had, you know, real fire trucks and stuff. And in those days, and in the Wild West, they had to use buckets to try to put a fire out. And lo and behold, the little church in the down the lane caught fire, and they had the bucket brigade, and there was the atheist in with the rest of them passing the buckets along. And one person turned to the atheist. He says, "I never thought I'd see you at this church." And the atheist says, "Well, I never thought I'd see this church on fire either." You know what? Howard has said this before. We need to be on fire. You know, we go to church and, "How are you today?" And now, there's times when we need to share our heart. Don't get me wrong here. But there's also times when we need to be so contagious that everybody about us is saying, "I want to have what they have." Thirdly, he taught diligently the things of the Lord. I love that. Apollos was a man who was diligently teaching about the Lord. You see, there are teachers that are like shotguns. You know, they scatter shot everywhere, but they really are not concentrated. That's not diligence. Diligence is where we concentrate what we're saying so that people are spoken to by the Word of God. His primary focus was that he was diligent in what? Now, Apollos, I'm sure, knew lots about politics. I mean, he was an Egyptian. The Egyptians were knowledgeable people. But he particularly was diligent in the Lord and the things of the Lord. But there was a problem. It informs us in verse 25, he only knew the baptism of John. He was still an Old Testament believer on fire for God. There are some people who love Jesus who have an incomplete knowledge of the New Testament. I would suggest they're found within the larger tent of Christendom. They may be caught up in Old Testament legalism. They may be caught up in formal Christianity. And I think there are some within some of those churches who really love Jesus, but really are not instructed as they ought to be. They may be suppressed in a denomination that denies the very fundamentals of Scripture and need to break out of that so that they can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a verse we looked at, I think, last week. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:19. Says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his." And just because they don't attend Mournville Baptist Church or some other evangelical church doesn't mean they don't know the Lord, but some of them are in need of teaching so that they will get into a church where the Word of God is expounded and they can grow. As this man does, obviously. They need to be taught gently. They need to be taught fully in the things of God. With Apollos, we find a second thing. He was a teachable man. Look at his forwardness in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He wasn't a rabbi, from what we can tell, but he was a man who loved God. And because he loved God, and because he was fervent in the Spirit, and because he loved the Scriptures, he got up and spoke the Word of God. What would he be speaking about? The message of John the Baptist, which was quite simple. He would be preaching repentance and baptism, and the kingdom of heaven was near. It's interesting to see that Aquila and Priscilla were also there at the Jewish worship service. Of course, I believe they were there to witness for Jesus. What better place to go to witness than a place where God is honored? And as a bonus to that, they met this wonderful young man. I believe he was young. The Bible doesn't really tell us that. the text says they took him unto them. They invited him home for a home-cooked meal. No doubt. They made him their special project. He was going to become an important vessel for the Lord. We do not know his age or his marital status, but we do know that they latched onto Apollos and helped him understand the gospel. Notice their efforts as Luke describes it. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And the word perfectly means accurately, so that he would understand. He had missed something having lived in Egypt. By the way, he wasn't the only one, because there were some people in Ephesus recorded in the next chapter that were also still followers of John the Baptist. And here we are 20 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still don't know. Now give close attention to what this mature couple did. They didn't chide him for being 20 years behind the times. They taught him the way of God more precisely. Gently, kindly, firmly, saying, now, who was John talking about? No doubt they would begin with the message that John the Baptist preached. Go with me to John chapter 1 a moment. And if you have a Bible, please turn there, because these are two very important verses that I'm sure they must have stressed with him. You remember that John the Baptist is mentioned in John chapter 1 quite extensively. In 1:23, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John is saying, I'm not the Lord, but I am here to give the message, to make the way straight. Notice that emphasis on the word way. He was preparing for the Master. And I'm sure they would have also talked about John 1:29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus wasn't some sheep going, bah! The Lord said, I'm going to send a sacrifice. A human being who would become the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, points his disciples and say, there's the Lamb of God. Remember what else John the Baptist said? He must increase, I must decrease. They would have certainly at some point pointed out that although John was special, he was merely the forerunner. Part of the way being explained more accurately might well have been the way Jesus spoke of being the way himself. Make straight the way of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Three times in Acts, disciples are given the title, the people of this way or the people of the way, in Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9. And Acts 24:14. Why were they called the people of the way? Because they were so narrow as to believe that there was one way to get to God. And it wasn't through the temple. And it wasn't through the synagogue. And it wasn't through the idols. It was through Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross. No church, no preacher, no world leader can lead us to God unless they point to Jesus as the only way. No wonder Aquila and Priscilla preached to Apollos the way of God more perfectly. What did John say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. So surely his disciples would follow Jesus. And indeed, Apollos became a transforming man. We're not told why, But once Apollos had been well instructed, we read in verse 27 in the modern King James Version, it says, intending to pass into Achaia, being encouraged, the brothers wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Here we have something practical that we can see done throughout the New Testament churches. First of all, there was a camaraderie that took place. We had a wonderful time, guys, on Friday night. And if you weren't able to be there, I'd encourage you to come next time. We were talking about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ, the local church, is the place where we can express our love for God the best. It's a place of brotherhood and sisterhood. It is a place where someone who needs encouragement should be able to find encouragement. A place where we can grow in Christ. It isn't just an individual, and we have a lot of those lone wolves today in Christianity. You know, they're out there and I don't need anyone else. I'm good. My friends, we need each other.
Amen.
We need each other. We need to encourage. We need to strengthen. We need to build up. If a person who loves the Lord Jesus wishes to go to another place, they should find a good gospel-preaching church for themselves. In fact, I would suggest that if God is moving you to another place, you ought not to go unless there's a church that's really sound in the Word of God. I am being told by many people today, oh, we came to this area and we cannot find a church where they're really preaching soundly the Word of God. Sad. Well, why did you move in the first place? And often, the reason isn't even good. But notice what happened. What they did for Apollos was to point him to the church in Corinth. This was done in the early church on a regular basis. We won't look these verses up either, but they're in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 16:3, Colossians 4:10, and Romans 16:1 and 2, where letters were sent, some of them in the scripture themselves, to the local church to open up their arms to a brother or sister that was coming to their area. Wow, what a practice. There was a time in churches where often a letter of recommendation was sent from one church to another saying, receive my brother or sister or family in the Lord. That's what was done there. Now, when Apollos arrives in Corinth, something amazing happened. When he was come, he helped them which had believed through grace. All of a sudden, he's the teacher, not just the disciple. And in a short time, he was so gifted by God and so blessed by God, he went from being a learner to being a teacher. Wow. He was torn, though, I think, between two different things. He was torn between preaching to the Christians and going down and witnessing to the Jews in the synagogue. We see that, I think, a little bit in this text. But first of all, look what he did with the Christians. He helped them which had believed through grace. He was able, by his knowledge of the Scriptures, to teach the Christians to grow in the Lord. You see, grace alone saves a person from eternal judgment. Grace is a gift. It's the word charis. You've heard the word charismatic or the word charisma. It means gift, free gift. You see, your grace and my grace that we get from the Lord is a gift. Never forget that. We do not earn it. We do not do anything to maintain it. It is a gift of God. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn that I don't know if we've ever sung, and someday we have to learn it. Jehovah Tsidkenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. It's the Hebrew for the Lord, Yahweh, our righteousness. And there's two verses that are particularly interesting. He said this in that poem. When free grace awoke me, grace is free, right? When it awoke me by light from on high, where did the light come from? Not from himself, not from within himself, as New Age Christianity tries to teach, but it came from on high. Then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. I don't want to die. I realize that before God, I am a guilty sinner. I'm adding that, okay? No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness, my Savior must be. My terrors, second stanza, it's about six of them, I'm only reading two. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name, my guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Grace, right? Jehovah Tzidkenu is all things to me. The grace of God is what saves us. The grace of God is what keeps us. The grace of God is what takes us to glory to be with Jesus. And that grace was all accomplished by Jesus, God's Lamb. Now notice something about this man. He didn't just keep it within the walls of the Corinthian assembly. First Corinthians Assembly of God, or whatever it was called. In verse 28 it says, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing that by the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. You see, Apollos knew that John was the forerunner of Christ, so he could go with confidence and conviction and preach the truth that the promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled in John and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we garner from this man? Well, let me say this. First of all, we have to look beyond the outward appearance. We already pointed out that the name Apollos was after a Greek god, but here was a Jewish lad, or man at least, with almost a pagan name who God used powerfully. We're told that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here is a man God used in a mighty way in that church at Corinth and maybe elsewhere. Secondly, it's worth our while to spend time training people in the Lord. You and I never know who's in our midst. We've had people come and go through here. We do not know what God intends in their life and how he might use them. Yesterday at the funeral, after it was over, I was talking to a young man. Compared to me, he's middle-aged now, I guess, in his 40s. This young man was not brought up in a home where you'd say everything was perfect. He had a stepfather, and the stepfather didn't work much, and most of the time was broke, and probably drank a bit, and a few other things. Well, we had family camp way out in Lloydminster. That's what, 4-hour drive or so? And this man took the young man that I'm talking about and the other two boys and his wife out to the family camp. Now, Lester Markle was a missionary with the Shandymen, and Shandymen are not paid well. And he basically lived by faith when people gave money to them. What happened on the way, there were car troubles for this man and his three sons and wife. But the Markles stayed with them on the way and paid for all the repairs, a flat tire. It was like the young man said to me yesterday. He said, it was like the devil didn't want us at that camp. But today, that same young man is one of the leaders in the church where we had the funeral yesterday. Because a man who didn't have a lot of money, but his passion was for souls, spent his own money on a man who was not a very hard worker to see to it that they got to the family camp. And that son has never forgotten that about Lester. Thirdly, we may not have all the gifts of an Apollos, but there are some traits that he had that we should pursue. Number one, we ought to be fervent in spirit. You know something? You don't have to have an IQ of 140 to be fervent in the spirit. Some of God's most choice servants have been young people and older people whose IQ is low, but they love Jesus and people in their community know it. So we should be fervent in spirit. We should encourage fellow saints. I wonder if we're a drag on fellow saints or if we're an encouragement to fellow saints. And thirdly, we should be ready to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure, but I think there was a person at the funeral yesterday who is very close to the kingdom of God because of the witness that was born through the service. God used Apollos powerfully in Corinth, as we've said in 1 Corinthians, it points that out. Do you remember at the very beginning I talked about Louis? Faye and I got, oh no, Faye didn't get to see him. She got to meet Louis's wife, who's on fire for the Lord. But we were told that Louis's in the town our son is living in B.C. And he's in the hospital, and he has dementia. Went to see him. He didn't know me. But you know what his wife told us? In that hospital where he has dementia, he's known as a spiritual person. You see, even with the loss of much of his faculties today, those years my father spent pouring into that young man's life has borne fruit throughout the years. And still, even though he does not remember much, he's still being used by God. Should we ever quit? No. Let's get our blood boiling for the Lord. Amen.